Now, if you take your Bibles now and turn me to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. And we'll be looking at the first six verses this evening. And I'm going to title this message, "The Lord Has Spoken." The Lord has spoken. The psalmist says, "The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and hath called the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof." Now, this is where he speaks, out of Zion. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, hath God shined. Not only has he spoken, but he has shined. Manifest himself out of Zion. Our God, and this is the message that is shined out of Zion in verse 3. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Now here the psalmist declares a wonderful thing, a very glorious truth. God the Almighty, Jehovah, has spoken. God has spoken. And here he calls men everywhere. He had called men throughout all the world to hear his word. So no matter who you are, no matter what you're doing, listen. God is speaking. Let the world keep silence before him. God has spoken. God has spoken. I was talking to a woman this last week, this week actually, and she was very troubled. And I began to tell her about the gospel, and she said, "Well, I think this." Well, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter about your opinion. Matter of fact, what I'm speaking to you tonight is not my opinion, but rather this: it only matters, thus saith the Lord. What does God say? Everybody has an opinion. Ask them. They'll give you an opinion about anything. But what good is their opinion? It's as good as your opinion. It's as good as my opinion. The only thing that matters is, what does God say? Without "thus saith the Lord," we have no authority. Your authority is just as good as my authority. It's just as good as anybody else's. So tonight, I don't want you to hear me. If you just hear what the preacher's saying and you take it on my authority, you're in trouble. This isn't my word. This is God's word. "Thus saith the Lord." Nothing else matters. Nothing else has any weight or authority behind it. What does God say? I want you to hear what God says. The keeper and sustainer and creator of your life has spoken. The judge of all the earth has spoken. Now, what does he say? It's important that we should listen and hear what God hath said. Now, I want you to see that God has spoken in different ways. There are different ways God has spoken to man. First of all, God spoke in creation. God has spoken in creation. Listen what Psalm 19 says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork." Listen to this: "Day unto day uttereth speech. and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice, this voice, is not heard. So no matter where you go, no matter what language you speak, no matter where you were born in this world, creation speaks. The lion has gone out into all the world, and it, God's creation speaks to man. It speaks to man wherever he is. You can't tell. The sun's like a bridegroom. It begins out here, and it runs its course like a strong man, and nobody's exempt from the heat of the sun. Nobody's exempt from the light of the sun. So when that light, that knowledge goes out, God is speaking. I'll show you this in the New Testament. Go to Romans chapter 1. Go to Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 18. Paul said this about creation. He said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Well, where is this revealed, Paul? Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them. For God has showed it unto them. Where has He showed it, Paul? "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead." His power is shown in creation. And His authority is shown in creation. Listen, whoever made this world has power. Is that not, plain? Is that simple? I mean, you could think of these new little 3D printers, and I've seen people make little things on these 3D, and I'm like, wow, you made a little toy out of a little printer. God made the world by speaking. "Let there be light." There was light. God made the heavens and the earth. He spoke them into existence. Friends, that's power. The mighty God hath spoken. The mighty God hath spoken in creation. And there's nowhere where this isn't seen. His power and His authority. Yet what do men do with this knowledge? All men have this understanding. What do they do with this knowledge? Look at verse 21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened. They professed themselves to be wise, but what? They became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." In other words, this creation speaks, but nobody is ever saved by creation. No one. In fact, the knowledge of creation, because of man's total, absolute depravity, because of man's darkened nature, the only thing he gets is this. He creates a God out of nature. He takes the thing that God made and makes it a God. He takes a tree. Who made the tree? God made the tree, and yet man carves out a God. God made man, and man thinks that he is God. Psalm 50, he said, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself." And so though the voice of creation speaks throughout all the world and no one is exempt from its voice, we must understand that this language of creation, no one is saved by this language. No one is saved by this language. The second way God has spoken is by law. The law. Now there is a law of God that was from the beginning, ever since Adam fell, written into the hearts of men. Look at chapter 2 of Romans now. Paul covers this area of God's speech. Romans 2 and verse 14. He says this, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law. In other words, the Gentiles, they never heard of the law of Moses. Most of them never even, they were not there. They didn't have any understanding of it. So these Gentiles, they didn't have the law of Moses. But yet listen, do by nature the things that contained in that law of Moses. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law, what? Written on their hearts. Their conscience bearing witness. Their thoughts meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. See, God has spoken in this. He has written His law on the hearts of men. What's the evidence of that? Conscience. Conscience. The conscience of men revealed this. We all know it is wrong to kill. No matter where you were born. No matter where you were brought up. We know it is evil in our conscience. We know that it is wrong to covet, to commit adultery, fornication, homosexuality. These things are in our conscience. They're written in our hearts. And what do we do with that? What do we do with that speech? Well, we either accuse or excuse, whichever is best for us. Whatever makes me feel better. Whatever eases my conscience, if you and I are doing something wrong, what we'll do is we'll just excuse one another and make ourselves feel better about it. Now, if we don't like somebody, we're going to what? We're going to accuse them because of something that they did to us. They excuse or accuse one another. When you can't read our laws and not see that we understand these things and the gymnastics that people have to do to sear their conscience. It is the Word of God. The natural man, he despises this. Why do you think the homosexual group is so militant? Because their conscience. When you tell them they're wrong, they're upset. You know why? Because their conscience testifies that you're right. When you tell them it's wrong to kill an innocent child in the womb, they're mad. Why? Because their conscience. They know it is evil. They know it is wrong. You don't have to write a law in the book in Washington. It's written in their hearts. And they know it's evil. What do? Over time, they begin to sear their conscience. You ever had a scar? A wound? And when you feel that on top of the scar, there's no feeling in the skin. That's exactly what they do with their conscience. They sear it constantly, over and over again. You know what God does to those people? He gives them over to a reprobate mind. Those who are successful and able to sear their conscience, you know what God does? Leaves them alone. Leaves them alone. And they run off into hell. But there's another law that God has spoken, not just the law of our nature and on our hearts, but He also spoke a law at Mount Sinai. God gave a more clear understanding of His law than the one written on the heart of man. He gave one at Sinai. The law of God was given to that nation, Israel. Now, Paul says this in Romans, I think, in this chapter 3, I think he says, you know, what advantage does a Jew have over a Gentile? Much. He has much because he has a law that is clearer than the law of man written on the conscience. He has God literally coming down and writing His law. He wrote that law. But even this law, the law of Moses, just like the law of conscience, cannot save anyone. It was never intended. Matter of fact, these laws were intended to do one thing. Reveal sin. That's all they could do. They reveal sin. They expose sin. Paul reveals this, the vanity of trying to obey the law of God. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. He says this, "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." So what's the difference? What's the difference between the Jew and the Gentile? One perishes without the law and one is judged by the law. They're both condemned. Both condemned. Look at chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? He said, "Are we Jews better than they are?" No. No way. No wise. "For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin." Now this is why the law can do nothing for you. It can only condemn you because you are all under sin. We are all under sin. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Verse 20 of chapter 3 of Romans, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Therefore, O man," listen to this, "listen to thus saith the Lord." This, all of these things, did I give you any opinion? Is any of this opinionated? Or is this what God says in His Word? No matter who we are, no matter what time we've lived in, Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female, since God has spoken by creation, He has spoken by His law, listen, we are all without excuse. We are all without excuse. Because in whatever way God spoke to us, we rejected it. We despised it and went our own way. That doesn't mean, doesn't matter if a man's born in a jungle and he looks at creation and sees the glory of God, and yet what does he do? He worships God as a creature. So with what knowledge he had, he defiled himself. His heart spoke in the law that was written there. He defiled himself by disobeying his own conscience. And those who had the law of God, we all have abandoned and forsaken that law. There's no way we could ever be saved by this law. We rebelled against what He has spoken. So then, all are without excuse, and all will be judged by God and condemned by this voice. But I want you to go back to your text now. Now you see that God spoke in creation, He's spoken by His law. But in this text, the Word of God spoken to all men in this text is not creation, nor is it the law, but God here speaks of something greater, something more glorious, something very beneficial to man. And it is this. God speaks here of His salvation. God speaks a message of salvation. Like I said, the other voices that God speaks, no one is saved by them. But this is God is speaking in grace here. God is speaking in mercy so that men, sinners, might have hope. Might have hope. God is rich in mercy. And He has purpose to speak to us of a greater and better things than that of creation and the law. Here in this text, God will speak to us of His perfect and powerful salvation that come to men only by one way, by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ. That's what God is going to speak in our text. As opposed to the word of creation and law, Paul sets forth another word. Another word that is greater and able to save, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go back to Romans just for a second. Look at Romans, because Paul begins here really. He begins in Romans 1 and he says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." This is the message God speaks concerning salvation, is the gospel of Christ. "For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Hear this. All men should hear this. It is my desire that all men should hear this message. Because it's not a message of a man. It's the message of the Almighty. It is the gospel. Here God has spoken of righteousness. Here in this message is righteousness revealed. Now listen, what you and I need, and even your conscience testifies of this, we need righteousness. Righteousness cannot be obtained by law. It cannot be obtained by looking at creation. But it is revealed in the gospel. It is revealed to us in the gospel that God speaks concerning His Son. The gospel of Christ testifies that He who is the Son of God should become a man, that He should fulfill the righteousness of God by His own obedience. And the gospel of God declares to us that Jesus Christ, by one sacrifice, has forever removed the sins of all His people. This is the gospel. It is the gospel of Christ. Let me ask you this. Are there any sinners in need of righteousness? Because that's who this message is spoken to. Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but who? Sinners to repentance." Are there any sinners? Because the gospel is directly, God speaks directly to sinners. Are there any sinners in need of a sacrifice, an offering that is acceptable unto God? Are there any that need an offering that is pleasing to God that they cannot provide for themselves? Have you ever realized that your sacrifices, that all your sacrifices, all of your works put together are tainted with sin? That all we do is sin. All our works are stained with guilt and unrighteousness. Have you come to understand that? Do you need someone to obtain righteousness for you? Do you need someone to offer an acceptable sacrifice? Well, then I want you to hear what God says. Because God, through His gospel of Christ, He speaks of Him who has made both righteousness and an offering for sin. And it's only the only means that God conveys this message. By the Holy Spirit, He conveys it only out of one place. Now tonight, again, I'm going to talk to you about salvation. I want you to keep that in mind. God speaks in this text. And what is it about? It's about salvation. It's about salvation. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that He's going to speak. Go back to your text. Now look where God speaks. Verse 2. He says, "Almighty God, even the Lord, has spoken, and He called the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down." In other words, He's calling out to all men. Now notice where He calls out of. Out of Zion. Out of Zion. Where is this gospel to be proclaimed? Where has God placed His word in the world? It is out of Zion. Now, when this text was written, Zion was the only place on earth where God manifested His presence. God came down at tabernacle. in the nation of Israel, there was a place called Zion. That was where the offerings were made. The atonement was made. Was in Zion. You remember old Jeroboam? King Jeroboam, he was given the kingdoms of 10 tribes of the north. And remember, God says, my word, my worship is going to take place in Jerusalem. But Jeroboam was afraid. He said, if everybody started going back to Jerusalem, to Zion to worship God, then surely they would kill him. And he was afraid they'd all reunite. So what did he do? He made tabernacles all over the north. He said, instead of, you don't need to go all the way down. That's just inconvenient. Let me put something real close to you over here. And you go worship there. And we're going to make some calves and out of gold. And you go worship in that place. You know, that's called the sin of Jeroboam. It was an abomination unto God. Because God manifests His worship in only one place. In Zion. In only one place He manifests His mercy toward sinners. In only one place He made an offering acceptable to God. But you know that place, Zion, Jerusalem, where those offerings were made, that was only a type. It was only a picture of what? The church. The church. Paul says of those sacrifices and that tabernacle, he said that was a figure, a picture of the time then present, both in offerings and sacrifices that could not make the worshipers perfect, but only stood in meats and drinks and ordinances imposed on them until Christ should come. Paul said a law having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of the things. So Zion, real Zion that was in Jerusalem, and those offerings and that tabernacle, that was only a picture. It was only a picture. They were only to picture Christ and His one offering for sin. But notice again this word of God that's spoken, it is out of Zion, and Zion is only a picture of His people, His church. Like the offerings, they were a type, a picture of God's true Israel. So tonight, listen to me, you who are believers in Christ, have you been born again of the Spirit of God? Have you been quickened to understand your depravity and need of Christ? Have you found Christ to be all-sufficient? Have you found Him to be the fulfillment of all of those types and pictures and shadows? The only acceptable offering? You, my friend, are a citizen of Zion. So when God says, I speak, where do you speak? I speak out of Zion. He's talking about His church. He's talking about you and me. Let me ask you this. Where did you hear the gospel? Where did you hear the gospel? Did you hear it in creation? Did you hear it by the law of conscience? Did you just, were you walking along in creation and all of a sudden, Christ, of course. No. You heard it through His church. Listen, God has spoken and He has only spoken in one place. In His church. Among His people. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to what? Preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, what is it? What is preaching to you? It is the power of God. It is the power of God. For as it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the world? Hath the Lord God not made foolish the wisdom of the world. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It's exactly what our text is telling us. God says, I have ordained that my gospel, my word, should come out of Zion. It should come out of my church. You see the true nature of this generation who has no need of preaching. Now, I stand corrected. They have no need of preaching the gospel. You find a lot of preachers. But this generation has no need to preach the gospel. They say, well, everybody knows about Jesus Christ. Everybody knows He was crucified. Everybody knows He's risen again. Everybody knows He's in heaven. He died for everybody. What more do we need to talk about? Kind of like a teenager watching a YouTube video on brain surgery and then saying, give me a scalpel. I know all there is to know about brain surgery now. I've heard it once. Paul says the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish what? Foolishness. But to us, to the church, it is much more. It is the very word of God. It is the very power of God. Behold, friends, God has spoken, and only one place He has spoken is out of Zion. The light has shined out of darkness. He said, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, hath God shined. Not only has God spoken, He has manifest Himself through the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel through His people. Matter of fact, I think it's important for us to remember the commission that our Lord gave us. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always. Does that not give us boldness? Should that not give us boldness to know this, that we are the bearers of light in this world? That we are to go forth teaching what? Whatsoever things He has told us, commanded us. In Mark chapter 16, it's the same thing. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, He said unto them, go you into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. What a commission we've been given. If God has spoken and He speaks of salvation, it is only out of Zion He speaks. He speaks out of Zion only one message. What is it? The gospel. The gospel is the only message worth preaching. And I want you to see this. Notice what He calls you. The perfection of beauty. Go ahead, let that sink in. You who are His people. God has spoken. And God says, you are the perfection of beauty. Now, only Zion can know how that is possible. We know that we are the perfection of beauty only by the gospel. Only by Jesus Christ. We who are citizens of Zion, God has by Jesus Christ made us perfect. He has made us righteous. You know, I like that hymn that Joseph Hart wrote many years ago. He said that we... with thy holy garments on, I'm as holy as the Holy One. And so all of Zion knows that we by ourselves have no righteousness. In ourselves is no righteousness. We know we are sinners, but by grace through the gospel we know this also, that God was not willing to impute our sins to us, but rather charged our sins to Christ, our substitute. And He bare them in His own body on the tree. It is by this that Zion has been reconciled. You who are believers in Christ, you have been reconciled to God. Reconciled. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, but all things are of God who hath reconciled us unto Himself. And after He reconciled, what did He do? He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and had committed to us, those who are reconciled, He had committed to us the word of reconciliation. And we are what? Ambassadors. We are now ambassadors, as though God did beseech you by us. What is God beseeching you? Be ye reconciled to God. And here's the grounds. For God hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So now then, look at the next verse. And I want you to see now He begins. Go back to your text. We see God speaks. He speaks out of His church, who is the beauty of perfection. God has manifest Himself. Now in verse 3, this is our message. This is the light that has shined out of Zion. Verse 3. The first thing that is manifest is this. Our God shall come. I want you to understand that is speaking of Christ. Our God shall come. This was the same promise that was given to Adam and Eve. The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God testifies to them that Christ should come into the world to abolish sin and death. How? By the offering of Himself. By the offering of Himself. In that passage in Genesis, God, after He gave them that commandment, you remember He gave them that picture. He killed those animals and clothed the nakedness of our parents. It's a picture of how He would bruise His heel. He should, by His death, cover our sins. Now, before His coming, He said He should come into the world. He that is God, very God, should come into the world in human flesh in order to save His people. Our God shall come. Our God shall come. And notice what He says. He shall not keep silent. He shall not keep silent. When He comes, you'll know it. You'll know it. Now, before His coming, God was silent to most of the world. You realize that only that little nation of Israel had the pictures of the gospel. For the most part, God was silent to everyone. Yes, He spoke in creation. Yes, He spoke in that law in their hearts. But He was only to that small nation was He revealing Himself. But when God should come into the world, He was not going to be silent. God caused, when Christ came into the world, a light shined out of darkness. The world was mostly dark, but Christ came into the world and light shone out. God manifest Himself. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, it says, the people walked in darkness have seen a great light. When He comes into the world, He's going to manifest Himself so no one could mistake who He was. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it clarifies the great light. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders. The child born speaks of the humanity of Christ. The Son given speaks of the deity of Christ. And His work is this. The government, the kingdom of heaven should be upon His shoulders. Salvation should be His responsibility. And listen, when Christ came into the world, He was not silent about who He was. Those Pharisees said this, "If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." He says, "I've already told you. Who else was born of a virgin but me? Is there anyone else born of the seed of the woman?" Is that not plain that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ? He was born in Bethlehem, just as the Word of God predicted He would. He said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" He was the sinless Son of God, manifest to all. He came into the world to offer Himself as a sacrifice. This thing was not hid in the corner. This thing was manifest. And look at this, "Fire shall devour around about Him." He shall not keep silent. "A fire shall devour before Him." The fire of His Word consumed all doubt that He was the Christ. That He was sent of the lost house of to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Oh, how His Word was like a fire in the hearts of men, tearing down false religion and exposing their sin. But what happened, instead of honoring Him as the Christ, it was very tempestuous round about Him. Can you not see that about Christ when He came into the world, that it was tempestuous and everywhere He went, there was anger and confusion and trouble. It was all around Him. They despised the Lord of glory. They hated the God of heaven. And what did they do? They crucified the Prince of Life. But let us be assured of this. This was ordained of God. This was purposed of God. Even our text tells us about this tempestuous storm round about Him. Why? Because this is how God should save His people. Even by Jesus Christ. In Matthew 1:21, it says, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall do what? Save His people from their sins." He shall save His people. Jesus said Himself, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep." And when Jesus had accomplished salvation, how did He do that? He did that by enduring the wrath of God. Look at verse 4. "And He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that He may judge His people." Won't you see, believer? Was it not at Calvary? Did Christ not call down the judgment of God? Our Lord Jesus Christ, bearing our sins in His own body, knew the judgment of God would fall upon Him. In order to save us, the judgment of God, He called down from the heavens above and to the earth, what? That He may judge His people. Listen, believer, where were you judged? You were judged in Christ. When Christ bore your sins, the judgment of God was called down from heaven. "Awake, O sword, and smite the shepherd, the man that is my fellow." Why? "That I may gather little ones to myself." God called down judgment from heaven to judge His people in Christ. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 7. Jesus said this, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do Thy will, O God." Above, when He said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, Thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which were offered by the law." Then said He. Then said the mighty God. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will, by the will of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest standeth daily ministering, oftentimes the same sacrifice that can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down. He finished the work. This is the message out of Zion. It is a message of a finished work. Christ has finished the work. He has called down the judgment of God upon himself and has finished the work. Satisfied the justice of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now listen, this is the message that goes out of Zion. God is satisfied with the offering of his Son. God is satisfied with the offering of his Son. So satisfied was God. He raised Christ from the dead and sat him down on the throne of glory, ruling over all things. This is the message out of Zion. This is the message God has spoke. Look to Christ and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Believe on Christ. Trust in Christ. And notice what he'll do because of what he's done. Go back to your text. Look at this. Because of the perfection of Christ. Because of the perfect offering of Christ. Because judgment has been satisfied. Therefore, what does Christ say? Gather my saints together unto me. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Listen, God has made an eternal covenant of grace with His Son. Jesus Christ was the surety for all of His elect, and because of His victory, none of them shall be lost. But God makes a decree here. Listen to what the Lord God, the mighty God, hath said. Gather my people. Gather my saints. Notice the character of the people that are gathered. They're holy. Gather my holy ones. Those who have been made holy by Jesus Christ, what is He going to do? He's going to gather them. As Zion preaches the gospel, as the word goes out of Zion, what is our word? Our word is, come to Christ. Hear the word of God. Forsake your own thoughts, your own ways, and hear what God says. What does God say? I'm satisfied with the offering and righteousness of my Son alone. Now, it doesn't matter how men feel about this. It doesn't matter what men think about this. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and what? He shall have abundant mercy. He shall pardon. He shall pardon him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, right now, what is He doing? He is gathering His people. Through the preaching of His gospel, He is gathering His saints. Now, who are His saints? They are the ones that have made covenant with Him by sacrifice. In other words, those are the ones who, by faith, receive Christ. Remember, faith is the evidence of our election and redemption. How do you know you're elect? How do you know you were redeemed by the blood of Christ? Well, it's simply this. Do you believe? Do you believe on the Son of God? Now, our faith doesn't redeem us. Our faith doesn't justify us. Our faith is the evidence of our justification. It is the evidence of our spiritual life. Do you believe? And truly, if you believe, have you not made this covenant that Christ is all? Christ is all. Christ is all our righteousness. Christ is all our wisdom. Christ is all our sanctification. And His sacrifice is all my hope and standing before God. And the heavens shall declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. Listen. If you're a believer in Christ, and you have been given the righteousness of Christ, if you have been justified by God, who is the judge of all, who then shall unjustify you? He said, I'll declare my righteousness. I will declare my righteousness. His righteousness is where? It's in Christ. And those of you who are in Christ, you are made the righteousness of God in Him. And the judge of all the earth, who shall disannul what He hath said? Listen, I know that things in this life are constantly in opposition to the promises of God. The things you and I experience in this world seem to be in opposition to the promises of God. Well, if God loves me so much that He gave His only begotten Son, why then do I suffer? Why am I in trouble? Friends, don't look to your feelings about or experiences. These things are constantly changing. What doesn't change? What's the constant? Thus saith the Lord. What does God say? Isn't that the only thing that matters? Where do you find God's Word? Out of Zion, the beauty of perfection. That's where you find God's Word. You find it in His church, among His people. You who are His people are His witnesses. We speak this gospel, this message. And what is this message? God came down in human flesh and offered Himself a sacrifice for sin. God came down. The God of all the earth came down and offered Himself, and His offering has forever accomplished all our salvation, all His righteousness and blood accomplish the salvation of His people. And listen, those who are partakers of this believe on Christ. Do you believe God's Word concerning His Son? Is it all your hope? And I pray God would comfort you with this. That His righteousness is declared. The judge of all the earth hath declared His people that He gathers to Himself that they are righteous. They are acceptable. Not based on anything they have done, but based solely upon what Christ has done for us. That is God's Word. I pray God will give us grace to believe it and rejoice in it. Our gracious Father, I pray You'd dismiss us with Your blessing. Pray You'd pour out Your Spirit upon us. Forgive us our many sins. Lead us and guide us and help us to be salt and light in this earth, Father, that we should continually preach the Word of God. Preach the gospel of Christ to others. And Father, I know this, You will gather Your people. You will call them in by our gospel. I pray You would do it according to Your own glory and grace. In Jesus' name.